Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
How are we doing this evening? So let me say a word of prayer before we continue with this evening's service. Father, we thank you for today. We magnify your name. We bless you. Thank you for all that you have done already in today's service. We pray that as we continue in this service, that you yourself will be the one that will speak to us in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Welcome to You Matter to God 2024. You Matter to God started last year. It's our Easter. It's the theme for our Easter programs. Last year we did You Matter to God, So He Died. This year we're doing something different. You Matter to God, the first theme here is Abandon, the second is Arise, and the third is Ascend. Amen? Today we're going to be looking at Abandon. Many people are probably in church today, right? There are only so many ways that you can preach this particular message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every single year, people hear different variations of the same thing. And if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've been going to church for a while, you might get used to it. You might get used to it. Because it is not news that Jesus died. Not really. But today I want to show us something. And this account is in the book of Matthew, is in the book of Mark, is in the book of Luke, and is in the book of John. Right? These four books are what we call the Gospels. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They are the Gospels because they give you details of the life of Jesus. But four of them don't pay attention to the same thing. If you read four of them, and if you've studied any four of them before, you will find out that there are some things that Matthew liked talking about that John will ignore. There are some things that John liked talking about. The rest of them do not bother to write about it. There are some things that Luke liked talking about that the rest of them do not bother to write about it. There are some things that Luke would say a lot of things about. Mark would just mention it briefly. But you see this thing that I want to show you today. Four of them, almost as if they were in agreement, they decided to spend time to talk about it. And it was the night of the arrest of Jesus. The night when his disciples abandoned him. There is none of them that did not pay attention to what happened that night. Because in a sense, it's a thing of shame for them, but it also revealed what they were at the time that they abandoned Jesus. So I want us to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. I'll read from verse 47 to 56. Matthew 26, 47 to 56. Bible says, and when he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot pray now for the Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? And in that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this is done, that scripture might be what? Fulfilled. Scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and did what? They fled. Mark's account is similar. Luke's account is similar. John's account is a bit different. So I want us to read the account of John before I begin to speak to you this evening. John's account is the book of John chapter 18, and it's from verse 1 to 10. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas often received a detachment of troops, and officers from chief priests and Pharisees came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? They said, Jesus of who? Of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell what? They fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, of those whom which you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant's ear and cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Let's read 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into a sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has what? Has given me. Amen. Our celebration of the resurrection of Christ, which is the point of this entire holiday, and we'll look at it on Sunday. There's no point if Jesus does not rise up. I hope we know. If he just died, that's the end. We'll talk about it Sunday morning. Anyway, but our celebration of the resurrection of Christ, we cannot ignore what happened on that night when he died. And we cannot ignore what happened some nights before when he was betrayed. The pain and suffering that Jesus had to go through is necessary for the victory that came after. True or false?
True.
But I have to be very honest with you. I don't read what we read in Bible reading today often. When I'm reading the book of all the Gospels, this is usually where I stop. You see, when Jesus starts getting tortured and they start to spit on him and beat him, I can't read it personally. It's been a very long time since I read it, because my heart cannot really take it, the kind of suffering that he is suffering. I don't read it. I skip it every single time, because it's a lot for an innocent person to go through, not to mention the God that created us. But you see, no matter how emotional I get about it, some people get emotional about it. Me, I get emotional about it. I cannot relate with Jesus in this scenario. None of us can, because none of us paid that price. I cannot connect with him. I can feel emotional. I can feel sober. I can be sympathetic, right? When I read through the suffering. But I can't relate to Jesus. I can never stand in Jesus' shoes. Because he's the one that paid what? The price. I can never know how it felt for him. I can never understand the pain to come. Neither can you. But you know the people you can relate with? The disciples. Because they are the human beings, right? They are the people. They are people just like you. You can probably relate with them more. And what I want to speak to you about today is about the disciples and what they did on this night. Because, unfortunately, in the times that we are living in this age that we are living in, more people are going to abandon Jesus for the same reasons why these disciples abandoned Jesus this night. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was speaking and he was talking to Paul about what will happen in the last days. And he said, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you see it there again. It says, perilous times shall what? Shall come. We're already living in those perilous times, right? And so many people have abandoned Jesus. And for the believer, If there's anything I want to speak to you about today, it's a cautionary tale about those who have abandoned him, and to make sure that we are not one of them. Because so many people will abandon him the way they abandoned him this night. Those are the people we can connect with, right? We can connect to the disciples because they are flesh and blood just like you and me, and they are not God. So what are the two reasons why the disciples abandoned Jesus? There are just two. The first is fear, right? They were afraid. The second is connected to fear and is powerlessness. Or you can call it weakness. Even Peter, that thought he was strong, what happened in the end? He ran. He cut off somebody's ear, sure. But what still happened? He still ran. Fear and what? And powerlessness. And believe me when I say these are still the same reasons why people leave Jesus today. These are still the same reasons why Christians walk away from God. When the Bible tells us perilous times shall come, and it's saying that men shall walk away from the faith, it's not talking about those that have not accepted Jesus. It's talking about those who have. And the two are the root of whatever reason people decide to walk away from God. You find two things: fear and weakness, or powerlessness. They're there. And we have to deal with why this must not be in our lives. Because if you contrast the disciples to Jesus' attitude to this situation, you find out that one thing that Jesus wasn't is he wasn't what? He wasn't afraid. And the second thing that he wasn't is he wasn't weak. And the reason why this is important for us is because Jesus has gone. Who are the Jesuses that are remaining? Who are the Jesuses here? It's me and you. And you see, this world that we are living in, as it was hostile to Jesus, it will become hostile to us too. And when we face hostility the way Jesus faced it this night, our response cannot be fear, and our response cannot be what? Weakness. Because if our response is fear or weakness, what will happen is we'll compromise. We would always compromise. We will bend the Christianity, and many people have bent their Christianity. They've bent their Christianity to favor the world or a solution from the world because they could not stand. Either because they were afraid or they felt like they did not have any what? Any power. And that's wrong, because as a Christian, you have power. And so when we look at Jesus this night, how do we know he was not afraid? Because he said, oh, this thing must happen for the scripture to be fulfilled. Jesus looked at his life as, okay, this is the script. It has already been written. Let's just what? Let's just experience it. That's why he wasn't afraid. And he showed that he wasn't powerless in these two accounts. In the account of Matthew, he said, if I'm to call how many legions? 12 legions. Do you know how many one legion is? What he means to call 12 legions? He said, if I'm to call 12 legions of angels from heaven, right now, to stop this thing from happening, I can what? I can do it. Is that the statement of a powerless man? And in the book of John, you see something even more interesting. The first time he said, who are you looking for? And he said, I am he. What did they say happened to the people that came? They fell. What made them fall? Did Jesus push them? What's the power? Just to make you know that when Jesus said, no, I laid down my life, you didn't take it from me. I'm the one that decided to. Nobody can kill him. Nobody could kill him. He died because he chose to die. And that is not the actions of a weak man. It's the actions of someone who is what? Who is powerful. And you are powerful too. Can you say to yourself, I am powerful? You might not know, but you are going to find out today. And this is the direction in which you will pray this night. Because if you do not start to live like the Christian you are supposed to live in, this world will swallow you up. The devil is here to eat us up. That's his job. And so Christianity cannot be bread and butter. It has never been. Unfortunately, it looks like it is now in the world today. It's not. It's a life of what? Of power. And it's a life of faith, not fear. These disciples this night, they came up against something that was bigger than them, so they were afraid. They had to run. But they didn't run when they received the Holy Spirit. They didn't run when Jesus had gone. Now they could stand. What had changed? The thing that had changed is what we have today. And so what's the cause of fear? Why are Christians still afraid today? I want to give you the simple reason why. The first reason why Christians are afraid is because they don't have faith. Right? And the reason why Christians don't have faith is because they don't have the Word of God. And the reason why they don't have the Word of God is because they have refused to hear it. The Bible says faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing is not this preaching that I'm preaching. No. Hearing is you involved. You taking it and getting to know it by yourself. And speaking it to yourself till it sinks in a part of you that you're not even aware that it is there. Until the situation comes that you need to what? You need to use it. You know, there are some things that I've read that I don't even know is inside me. Until I meet a situation that I need to use that word. And all of a sudden, it just comes out. And I don't even remember. Sometimes I don't even remember the portion of the Bible it is in. Because faith is not cramming, amen? It's not cramming. You know the one we used to do in secondary school that when the exam is hard, we just know that, okay, la cram la poor. And after you finish writing that exam, if they ask you to write that exam again, 5 minutes after, you are going to fail it. Because everything that you had, you have what? You have delivered it. That's not how we relate to the Bible. I've talked about ruminants. It taught me about ruminant animals when I was in secondary school. They say that goats is a what? It's a ruminant animal. Why? Because when they chew, they don't eat once like us. They'll still bring it out. Then what? Chew it again. That's how we deal with the world. That's where the word ruminate comes from. They are constantly turning it around. That's what brings faith, though. That's what brings faith. Because the thing is, without faith, you cannot have assurance. And without assurance, you compromise. You'll be on shaky ground. Imagine if Jesus said, all this must happen for the scriptures to be fulfilled, it's because he knew what? The scriptures that will be fulfilled. Imagine if he did not know. Then he's just lost in limbo. And the problem is that fear grips Christians too much. When the challenges of life come, we have nothing we are holding on to. And so it is so easy for somebody that doesn't know Jesus to bring another solution. And you see, the thing about human beings is that our tendency is always to look at the things that we can touch. These are our five senses. Eyes, ears, what? Taste, touch, and what? Smell. I mean, our tendency is to move towards those things. Which is why people would rather go to a place, they call it church, but it's not church, but let me just say place, where they say, okay, we have this holy water from so-and-so place. We're selling it 100K. And people would just logically think that, oh, 100K means it's really what? It's really powerful. It means it can really what? Can really do the work. And what will you see? You see jeeps packed outside that place. Why? They want to come buy this water. Why? Because five senses, water is something they can what? They can see, they can touch. Which is why they say, oh, we have this special handkerchief that I don't know how they sell these things. So I may be giving the wrong example. But I know people that have gone to those, they are not churches. So those places, but they may have church signboard, right? Solution centers, thank you. And they just go there. And what will you see there? Cars. Why? Because people would rather things they can what? Touch. I had someone that was close to me, who, close is a strong word, but there was a point when we were close. And this person had love issues, and she had some issues where she was not calm and everything. And I remember I tried to encourage her in the words, blah, 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 blah. And one day, she came, when we're still in the living room, she came and she saw me after service. And she said, Billy, you're so peaceful now. Everything is fine for you. I'm glad you found your way. And I said, it's not my way. It's the way. Like, it's for everybody. And what did I hear next? That, oh, she's getting into crystals. And so she'll go and spend money. Buy crystals, buy all those incense that they'll be burning. And sit down and what? And meditate so that she can have what? Peace of mind. Peace that Jesus gave you for free. That all you need to do is come to me. Why? Because they cannot see Jesus physically. Right? But you see that incense, they can see it to be burning in their house. Our natural tendency, if we are empty of the word of God, is to look for things that we can what? We can see, we can hear, we can taste. We can touch, which is why we must make sure that this word really sinks. If we don't do it, we'll live in fear. And if we live in fear, we'll compromise this gospel. Life is long. Life is long. It's short in some ways, but it's also long. It's long in the sense that when the devil comes to collect his price for the thing that you have done, you might have even forgotten when you paid it. Because that's the world we live in. When we hit a snag in life, when something doesn't seem to be working, when there's a roadblock, there would always be voices that will be bringing alternative suggestions for solutions. True or false? True. Oh, you've tried it your way, it did not work. I know this person. Oh, this is how this person got it. Oh, this is how this person did it. And if you do not have anything, it's not at that point that you are going to go and start reading Bible. You must have read the Bible before. Because that is when that word you say, okay, no, that this is one is not for me. Do we understand? And so we have to live a life of faith. We have to kick out fear. If we don't kick out fear, we would abandon Jesus. We'll run the same way the disciples ran. Some people, they've run, they don't even know, they are still in church. But they've run since. And the second thing is powerlessness. Why are Christians powerless? Christians are not powerless. The reason why Christians look or seem like they're powerless is because they live below their exalted state. Live below. Can we open Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6? Ephesians 2, 6. So we can see what this is you they're about to describe. It says, and he has raised us up together and made us to what? Sit together in heavenly places in what? In Christ Jesus. That's where you are. Where Jesus is where what? You are. What that means is that every single thing that Jesus is benefiting right now, the exalted state of Jesus, you are in him because you have accepted him. Because you belong to him. That expression, give my life to Christ. You say, oh, give your life to Christ. Have you ever thought of why it is give your life? Because once you give your life, you become Jesus' property. Right? And once you are Jesus' property, where he is, where are you? You are there with him. That's the entire point. But the reason why Christians are powerless is because they choose to live below their exalted what? State. And I use the word choose deliberately because it's a choice. Whether you know that you are making the choice or not, it's still a choice. One of the ways that we can choose to live below our exalted state is when we choose to live in sin. Because Jesus has defeated sin on the cross. The nature of sin, sin cannot hold you. If you do not let it, it can't hold you. And no matter what the struggle is, it's a won battle. But you have to fight it. There are some Christians that have given up on some things in their life. There are Christians that they are pathological liars. They cannot make 5 sentences. They will lie. And it's a problem. But somebody or something has convinced them that that's just the way they are. And then when I start to give colors to lies, there's white lie, there's gray lie, there's blue lie. Whereas lying is what? It's lying. But Jesus has defeated lying on the cross. He has. He has defeated cheating. He has defeated every single thing. And he has said, okay, you can live above it. And every single time that we choose to live within that squalor, what are we doing? We're living below our what? Exalted state. And a Christian that lives and wallows in and enjoys sin cannot have power. Can't have power. Second thing is Christians that have chosen to live outside the word. I've spoken about that. I'm not going to spend too much time on it. Because if you live outside the word, power comes from what? From the word of God. There's nobody that has anything special outside the word of God. Without the word of God, there's nothing. Even what we call anointing has its roots where? In the word of God. Because the promise of the Holy Spirit is where? In the word. All the statements that you quote, which says whatever you bind on earth will be bound in what? In heaven. Where is it? In the word. It's not from the sky. The entire power that the believer has is rooted in what? In the word. And that's the only way you can live a powerful life. And it's in every situation. It's in every situation. Because there are challenges in this life that your brain will not solve. Your brain cannot solve it. It's not a course. And if you've not experienced it yet, then I don't know. Maybe you've experienced it and you don't know. And it's every sphere, little, big. Because the truth is, the Holy Spirit does not care about you only when you think you are a milestone. Some people, they only know Jesus when they're about to marry, when they're about to buy their house or their first car, when they're about to born child. You know those, what we call human milestones? That's when the Holy Spirit comes in. But you see, this everyday life, they can fix it by themselves. You can't experience power that way. So many things happen. When I was doing my master's, I've given this story before. My second semester of my first year in my master's, I had this lecturer who decided that he was going to stress people. And one day, all I needed was his full name. And because I'm the class governor, so I know his full name. Once I got his full name, one morning I just woke up angry. And I just said to God, well, Lord, your word says, touch not my anointed, do my prophets know what's happening. So, God, this man wants to do me harm. And it's not me he's going to do harm. Said, God, from now, me and this man will be friends. We will not be enemies. Because he was already pulling some funny stunts and all that. And when lecturers start doing like that, they want money, you get. And me, I was not ready to give him. And I was like, this man, he will not what? He will not stress me. Nothing will happen to him, or we'll just be friends. This man, before the end of this course, we drove to his house. We drove to his oga, the owner of the course. He just took me randomly one day to go and see. I went to greet her. We're just driving around in the lag that day. And after that, I said, Billy. He said, yes, sir. Okay, come to my office. Come and take the rest. As we started parleying, this was a man that before, and it's, you know when you say something and you don't know whether you are being rude or not, because everything is rudeness. Those kind of lecturers. Well, even when you say sir, it doesn't work. You know him now. Simon. Because he was a law course. This is a lawyer, so he taught him too. That's what I'm talking to. And me and him became friends. Why? I didn't do anything. I took him to God. But I didn't take him to God begging. What did I remember? God said, put me in what? In remembrance of what? Of what I said. So I didn't go to God and say, God, this man is stressing me. No. I said, God, this is what you said. Me, I'm your anointed. Oh. This man, no. We're friends. He's not the only one. And that one tried it. The same thing. Took him to God. That one still called me like 2 days ago. Billy, how are you? He has finished teaching also. He released our results. I said, Billy, I've released your results. Go and look at your A. I saw it. The A was there. Thank you, sir, for the A. Randomly, we just come. Billy, are you in the country? No, sir, I travel for mission. But when are you coming back? We just used to gist. This man, when he first started teaching us, he was telling everybody that me and Billy were enemies and fighting him. I didn't say anything to him. Who do I take it to? To God. What am I saying? I'm saying that our power comes from the word. Power is not limited to pastors. Eh? Power is not for, it's not for some special grade of people. It's for every single Christian. Any Christian that does not take hold of this word and start to use it in their own life will never have it work for them. And if it doesn't work for them, they will live powerlessly. So powerlessness comes from not living according to the word, living in sin, and thirdly, living outside of the church. When I mean the church, I mean this, a local assembly. Because if you read through the book of Acts, you start to understand what we call the corporate anointing. What is the corporate anointing? It's very simple. It's when all of us are here together like this. There are some things that can happen because of our what? Together. It's like I bring my fire, you bring your fire, everybody brings their own what? Fire. And it's a collective what? It's a bonfire. That's the best, simplest way to describe it. And Christians who choose to be touch and go with church cannot really experience power. I've met some of them. They'll say, oh, the church hurt me. And I find another one. I find another one. I'll tell you. Oh, church politics. Find another one. It's much better than staying in your house. Or just going on Sunday and the next Sunday they see you is 5 months later. It doesn't work. You say we should not forsake the gathering of what? Of the brethren. There's power released in the true church. When we gather like this together, something happens. Every single time. Beyond whether there's prophecy or not. No, something has happened today. Why? Because we're together. And there are some things that have been settled. So any Christian that chooses to live outside of the church, it's like living outside of your natural habitat. And it doesn't matter what you think you are. Because Jesus has done it. I have a question. Who is the king of the jungle? Lion, Abby. Okay. As powerful as a lion is, if you take a boat or submarine and put the lion under the water, what's going to happen to the lion? Eh? Will he survive? Or you just take a plane and fly up and just throw the lion. Why? Because the lion cannot what? Fly. The lion cannot what? Breathe underwater. It doesn't matter that he's the king of the jungle. He's outside of his natural what? Habitat. He won't survive. That's how the Christian is. Who chooses to live outside of the word of God. Who chooses to live outside of the church of God. Who chooses to habitually live in sin. You're outside of your natural habitat. You cannot be powerful. You cannot experience who you truly are in Jesus. And it will not be because Jesus has not done it. It will be because of you. Because you have made a choice. Whether consciously or what? Or unconsciously. And if you continue living like that, one day, as if you have not done it already, you will abandon Jesus. And so that's my message for you today. We're going to pray now. We have to pray on these things that I've spoken about. And when we pray, we'll go. And we'll come back on Sunday. But as we celebrate Easter, my prayer is that till Jesus comes, you will continue to celebrate Easter. Because there are some people that they celebrated Easter last year. And today, they are no more Christians. True or false? What happened? They abandoned him. There's some people celebrating Easter today that next year will not be what? Christians. Why? Because they will have abandoned him. And so for this last day church, as we are expecting the return of Jesus, Jesus is coming soon. How many of us know? He's coming. He's coming. Let's not forget, he's coming. He doesn't care about your marriage if you have not married. Sorry. He's going to come. And you will now choose whether you want to marry or go. He doesn't care. When it's time for him to come, he will what? He will come. He's coming. Even me, I want him to come because I'm tired. There's nothing in this world. No. I was looking at the news. I was seeing some things happening in Hollywood. They're exposing some celebrities or doing some really disgusting things. And I was just looking at it. pedophilia, plenty nonsense, sleeping, grooming teenage boys. I say, what kind of world am I living in? Jesus, now please call. Let's just go home. Let's end this one. Jesus should come. Honestly. And we're the ones delaying him. How many of us know we're the ones delaying Jesus? Oh, we're the ones. Jesus said two things must happen before he comes. Number one, and I close with this. Number one, he says his name must spread what? Across the earth. That's the external problem. And Christians do not want to evangelize. If you don't evangelize, Jesus is not going to come back when you want him to come. Number two, he said that I'm coming for a church without what? Spots and wrinkle and blemish. That one is an internal what? Problem. So there's external problem and there's internal problem. And it's our fault. We're the ones that are in him. And so we have to fix ourselves. And I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.